Let's pray. Father, we want to take our children with us. Heaven wouldn't be the same. And on this Sabbath, where we have a little foretaste of joy being a family, may we have the commitments and the confidence to raise our children for you so that they could know the joy of serving and sacrificing and being at that wonderful celebration, that table where Jesus will serve. So bless us now, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. The theme in our VBS this week was the Healing Heart Clinic. And I want to just take a moment to make sure you understand in society how powerful and how potent that is, that theme. There is a group in our larger global community, and certainly in the United States as a leading community, who does not believe there's anything really wrong with the human heart. At least not in the way that most of the Christian world for most of its history has thought right from wrong. And the discovery of oneself by living out one's feelings is the new Christian way. The secular gospel, I might suggest, where all of us, which were created for a purpose, find our new purpose in making sure nobody ever feels bad about self-discovery. But this morning, I think it's important for us to understand, beings that we're in a Christian church, that the Bible teaches us, according to the book of Jeremiah, that the human heart is deceitful and wicked beyond all understanding. And we require a heart transplant. We require something very different in order to know happiness. Now, I'm going to read a verse or two from a hymn book. And it's a song we sang here not too many Sabbaths ago entitled, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Let me just read a few lines. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by the word. The saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar with face discerning eye. And when that lustrous day shall rise and all thy armies shine, in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Now, I'm here to remind every parent, especially today, you're living in a war zone. We call it the Great Controversy. And how you prepare your children will have an awful lot to do with whether or not they have a good life on this earth and whether or not their entrance is granted them into the new kingdom. But if you go by the directives of modern science and the current age, you might find yourself in that moment when Jesus asks an account for the parenting stewardship. Where is your little flock? Now, I'm the father of four. The youngest is 21 years old, so I've been over this road. I've pastored in places with large numbers of young people, including an academy, for almost 20 years. And as a child, I was raised in a home where God was not the center. God was far from it. I sucked down all kinds of secondhand smoke, listened to rock and roll music, had to hear the profanity, worry about the financial well-being. And while I love my parents and they were doing their best, without God, it doesn't work very well. Fortunately, my mother decided that I would be placed in an Adventist school, even though she was not living, practicing, minimally in any way promoting Seventh-day Adventist values. To the extent she did, I'm thankful. And I still remember as a boy going fishing in the Illinois River and catching a bunch of little catfish. We called them bullheads. Does anybody know anything about a catfish? Does anybody know anything about Leviticus chapter 11 and what kind of fish we're supposed to eat? The fish are supposed to have scales and fins. Well, that rules catfish out, because while they have fins, they don't have scales. And you got to be careful how you skin a catfish. Those catfish all got skinned. They have thorns near their dorsal fins. And if you're not careful, they'll poke you. My dad and I went to all the trouble of skinning all those fish, and they went into the freezer, but they never made it onto the table. My mother had not abandoned all of her value system. And there were many other great values my mother taught me, but the fruitful, fragrant side of life and the preparation to live for God was very, very nominally there. Hard work, respect, all those things. If my mom's watching today, thank you, Mom. I appreciate all that you did. But when my mother put me in a Seventh-day Adventist school, I fell in love with a Seventh-day Adventist teacher. Actually, it was a couple, Carlisle and Linda Bennett. They led me to the cross, and from that point forward, the cross transformed my life, a living Jesus. That living Jesus is at the center of the courage, the strength that your kids are going to need for a darkening age. Now, I'm going to do something here that I don't know how much explanation they'll want to be on behalf of the parents. This is going to be mainly for parents, so if the children don't totally understand, that might not be all bad. But I'm going to show you a few articles of clothing that I bought Thursday at Meijer. And I'm going ahead and saying the name of the store because I think at some level, if you do something, you ought to own it and just be responsible for it. And I'm doing it because I believe our culture is locked in a war. And the war is such that if nobody ever speaks up, and I mean respectfully and kindly speaks up, we're just going to keep going the way we're going. And when I was a little boy, you know, I grew up watching programs that were largely a waste of time, but they weren't really repugnant or in direct violation of any of the Ten Commandments. It was a total misshaping of my mind to spend hours watching shows like Gilligan's Island, which will date me for sure. But most of the shows were not an open warfare against the traditional Judaic Christian value system of America. But when I went to the store Thursday and I'm walking down a main aisle, I come across a big clearance rack. And I love clearance racks, actually, and don't mind a good deal. This one was all about rainbows, and it got my attention. And while I love the rainbow, I need you to understand that what the rainbow meant, you know, 3,000, 4,000 plus years ago, and what the rainbow means in modern society are somewhat different. The rainbow given at the end of the flood was a statement that God's severe judgment against evil would not include a worldwide flood. But you need to know that the rainbow followed the most grievous intervention of divine power to stage a statement of opposition to evil. As a matter of fact, the world had become so evil that man constantly thought evil. And it wasn't just that there was a rainbow, but shortly after that, there was a dissemination of languages because God understood how quickly the human race could go the wrong way. So now the rainbow, almost as a statement of opposition to traditional values, now represents a completely different moral system. It's not tied to the Bible. It is a beautiful thing. I love to see the rainbows. But the rainbow has now become a statement of live like you want, define love as you want, express human sexuality as you so desire. And there is a measure of science, I would call it an unverified science, that suggests that this is indeed a legitimate thing. So the first shirt I want to show you in rainbow color says that this little child wearing this was born to love. And who would disagree with that? I do think children are born to love, and I think we should teach them to love all people. And that means people that are walking ignorantly or willfully against the direction of what God calls holy living. The second shirt that I purchased there on the rack, which I had to question myself if I wanted to do this, but because I felt that making an impression on you as to how far we are as a society in tipping points, to make sure I had your attention, I wanted to do this because I'm quite certain that Fred Meijer, whose biography I have and I've enjoyed reading, did not see it as his mission or mandate to use his store as a secular megaphone for values that went contrary to his own and his grandparents, etc., etc. Nor would Sam Walton, and nor would James Cash Penny. And there was a store when I was growing up called Montgomery Ward's. Many of these stores were started by Christian businessmen who felt that their business should be a ministry. And yes, it was an opportunity to make money as well. This one here off the same rack says, love is love. In other words, whatever you feel, that's good enough. Love is love. And don't miss the rainbows, because love is love inside a rainbow framework. Now, everybody should be loved. I want to make sure. I'm going to say that again. It's Christ's call to reach those. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, will say that God's grace was powerful enough to reach you in some of those lifestyles. And some of you were practicing those lifestyles. But when I start, when I'm in my department store, especially when it started out as a grocery store and expanded into a mega store, and we've turned it into a messaging center for cultural values, I feel like it's probably mine to say to you, pay attention, because as a watchman on the wall, my job is to say to you, do you know what's going on? Are you paying attention? The world your kids will inherit as adults is very different than the world you grew up in, and this world right now is very different than the world I grew up in. Some of the progress has been good, but societally, not so. So I'm going to take another shirt off the rainbow rack, and this one especially got my attention. It says, it takes courage to grow up and become who you really are. Now, if I had not been reading articles about adult parents who have no say over gender transforming, or at least attempted gender transforming surgeries, and they've been cut off from even dealing with their children, I might not be as ready to put my arms around this subject matter once again. But I'm telling you, hard times are not only coming, hard times are here. And if you want your children to have a value system that knows how to love somebody who's living the wrong way, you've got your work cut out for you. But the last one that really got my attention was this one, made for an adult. And this one just seemed especially unacceptable to me, as it said, gender is a spectrum. Now, you know, I know of a God in heaven who actually did make this planet. And I want to say thank you to Mr. Atkins at Andrews Academy and the videos that were made that we showed your children every night. We showed them a real human brain. We showed them a real human heart. We talked about the complexity of a real, well, we didn't look at a real eye, but we saw the models, both life-size and larger than life. We took time to look at this amazing device or machinery, the human machinery. And as I sat there night by night, just looking at a lung, a real human lung on the dissecting table, I'm thinking to myself, this is an absolute preposterous insult to God and an impossibility that this happened by accident. Now listen, the very Creator who spoke physical law into existence and created this amazing machinery spoke social, relational law and value into a definition of love. The love that we practice is not exactly the same love that the world wants us to practice. This love is supposed to be acceptance of all things. Now, I don't know how it is for you. I know that I told the kids a story a couple nights ago. Maybe it was last night. My mother did not accept everything about her eldest son. And so sorry, kids, if you have to hear the story over. But you know, I had some cousins that their value system was a little different than mine, and they used words my mother said I should not use. And it just so turned out to me that I was older, and I don't remember all the psychological machinations or decision-making processes that said to me, but maybe it was something like this. How do these little kids get to use those words that only adults use, and I'm older than them? I should be able to use those. My mother had said, you are not allowed to use those. I decided to use those. And one of the rooms that we had that we went into a hospital room night by night, was the recovery room. And I told the kids I was taken to the recovery room for bad words. It's called the bathroom. And there laying on the sink was a bar of soap. And I got a recovery treatment and how my mouth was going to be used for different words. God's definition of love is loving enough to stand in the way of soul-destroying sinful practice. And your words deepen your expression, and your words create an environment, which is why when Peter went to cussing in the courtyard of the temple, he cast a pall that said, I'm not at all with him. And Jesus looked at him without anger, but with pity, and Peter's heart was broken. You see, in the world we live in, love is an expression of self, and it is to be accepted. But the world God created is that not all things are to be accepted because they destroy what real love is. In between the first and second service, I had somebody email me a 2021 Time article. I not only took the time to read it in the few minutes I have, but I took the time to highlight it. It says, most Christian colleges will never be a safe space for LGBTQ students, but they must still do better to affirm and support us. It just turns out that this article is about Andrews University and was written by a graduate. And he makes some very interesting statements. 2021, a year ago, this July. Like many evangelical and Christian denominations, the Seventh-day Adventist Church believe that being LGBTQ is a sin. You know, that is not what we believe. So the very second paragraph in the article is problematic. We believe that acting out immoral actions is what's wrong. We don't believe whatever propensity you brought to life is wrong. We believe that acting out wrong propensities is wrong. Does everybody understand that? The rest of this article has very many statements in it like this. As long as the official Seventh-day Adventist teaching on gender and sexuality remains the same, campuses like Andrews will never be completely safe environment for LGBTQ people. And I've written in the margin here, what does safe mean? How can you take an organization that still believes in the inspired word and that acting out these impulses is wrong and make it completely safe for someone whose sole purpose in life is to say, you can't think like that, and you can't let your thinking direct a culture and actions that discourage acting that out. As I went through and I highlighted different parts of the article, I realized that what they described as anti-LGBTQ behavior and the support they would like was going to be awfully hard to give when our understanding of love and their understanding of love is a lot different. Because our understanding is love in spite of acceptance of certain behaviors. Because we believe behaviors shape and reinforce identity. You know, that little adage, be careful what you think, be careful what you do, be careful what you practice, because it ends up becoming habit, and habit ends up becoming what? What's the end? Character. You see, what you actually do shapes what you become. Who you actually spend time with shapes who you become. And so for us as Christians, it's going to be an impossible chasm to bridge to give a community that is enthusiastic and zealous about acceptance because they make the action, the identity, something that we cannot embrace even though the identity has a propensity or a desire to carry something out. We, as proponents of the word, suggest that whether that proclivity is to thieving or lying or drunkardness or narcotics abuse or whatever it is, whatever that tendency is, it is not to be acted on. And so bridging this gap is going to be pretty hard to do. But the world you're living in has on the ascendancy in the moment is the new secular gospel, which is no good news at all. Because your child at any age in some states can determine that they're not one gender or another, and you have to stay out of their way. No, we are headed into dark times. Yea, we are already in the shadowlands. So this morning, I just want to give you a quick synopsis of what your children are going to need for what's coming. Take your Bibles this morning and open them up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. The first thing your child needs is the confidence that the presence of God is more than anything else. That they that be with us, as Elisha said to his servant at Dothan, they that be with us are greater than those who be against us. Now, we're not against people. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we're not against anybody. But what we are against is the enthusiastic practice. And by the way, that Times article from last year suggests that Seventh-day Adventists should be supporting and endorsing the Equality Act, which the Equality Act will codify sexual orientation as a civil right, which will change completely the way we operate our schools in regards to gender and gender separation and the idea of moral right and wrong. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you want your children to be strong, you need them to know that God is alive and that He is real. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31 of chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yea, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. There is nothing you can give your child to give them more courage for the darkness that we're living in than the conscious knowledge of being right with God. Which is why one night, maybe more than one, I talked with the children in the segment they came to me about giving their hearts to Jesus and forgiveness. My precious four that I raised all needed to encounter a salvation experience with God on their own. They had to decide. When you as parents take time to talk to your children as the first teachers and the first pastors, you can, as you pray and do your best to live what you're teaching, call them into a surrendered relationship with Jesus. There's nothing like knowing you're with Jesus. The song says, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Your children must learn early on the strength of righteous living. They must learn early on that doing right and being right strengthens the cause of right. And when you teach them to do right to the understanding that they have, and when you model it to them, they will become strong people because Jesus brings strength. Now, linked very closely to this is the story of Saul. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel 15. Old Testament, we talked about King Saul and David more than one night in our Healing Heart Clinic. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is the story of a man who had good beginnings, but was a spiritual shipwreck. He died a very lost man. 1 Samuel chapter 15. He didn't do things the way he was asked to do them. It says in verse 21, instead of killing all of the Amalekites as an act of divine judgment, which God directed, it wasn't human directing. It says that they took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the choicest things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice unto the Lord at Gilgal. That was Saul's explanation to Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel said, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's better to obey than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Our young children have to be taught, and our older children have to be held to account, that the mom and the dad exercise a sacred stewardship which society hates. What is that sacred stewardship? If there's a war on in society, and it's been on for at least 50, 60 years, there is a war against the sacred stewardship, and nobody is supposed to hold this power except the experts. There is a war on against the sacred stewardship of authority. And in this society in which we live, the parent stands in the place of God. So it's imperative that the parents are praying, beautiful Christians, because sometimes the authority they must exercise is disciplinary and punitive. But if a child is not taught to obey, they are set on the path of rebellion to where the only authority they recognize is their own whim, their own pleasure, their own fleeting feelings. The first lesson a child must learn is the lesson of obedience. And they learn it young. And the absence of learning it is to make them like Cain or like Esau. Individuals over which no one can exercise any control, over which no accountability can be accorded. I'd like to know the woman who's married to a man who can't be held accountable that's in a good marriage. I'd like to know the man who's married to a woman who answers to nobody who's in a good marriage. I'd like to know the boss who wants an employee who doesn't know how to take direction. I'd like to know the child who has never learned how to say no to themselves and see on a spectrum of 1 to 10 how happy they are. Teaching your children to obey has lifelong and eternal consequences. When Samuel is telling Saul, you need to do what you're told, not what you think works, it's a speed bump. We come to the end of Saul's life, and he was once the great exorcist of witches and warlocks and sorcerers in the land. But the last chapters of Saul's life is him going to a cave to get spiritual counsel from the dark side, thinking the dark could bring up the light. It was the most discouraging, depressing journey. The second thing, or the third thing, first is your child's walk with God. They need to be encouraged to pray, to listen. They need to be taught to obey. The third thing that your child needs to understand is that life has responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is serving inside the family unit. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, a very simple thing, it's almost embarrassing. I mean, if the prophet wrote a letter to the village church and the prophet said, "What's wrong with you leaders? Don't you know that if you don't work, you don't eat?" I mean, what happened to that Thessalonian church to where they're doling out privilege without requiring responsibility? How did it happen that a church comprised primarily of adults, certainly led by adults, has to be told, "Don't you understand that getting something involves giving something?" When our children are not taught to work and bear what we'll call the sterner disciplines of life, they're turned into weaklings. Now, it takes a long time to teach a child to work, and some resist all the best training in the world. But patiently, wisely, and persistently, we must teach our children not only to do the things that move the family unit along, we must teach them to be helpful wherever they go. Chapter 1 of the book Education. Service, loving service, is the goal of all true Christian education. And it is for this world and the world to come. The fourth thing that your children need to have, if they're going to be strong in Jesus, they're going to have to be givers in another way. Because you can tell them how loved they are by God until you're blue in the face. You can do it all the way through adolescence into their adultish years. But if they never become students of the responsibility to share the love of Jesus, they will never really know the love of Jesus. Because you can become very self-centered at the same time that you're supposedly focusing on God. Just read the Gospels. They were so self-centered that God himself could come and be excluded from their fellowship. And worse that, rejected, resented, and destroyed. Your children must be given opportunities to serve a broken world. Your children should see what meth addiction looks like. They should see the sunken in cheeks. They could see the teethless smiles. They should go to homeless shelters. And they should help serve a little bit of food. And they should be taught how to hold a paintbrush or a trowel or mix mud. They should have an interest in their own community, and they should have an interest in the world. We are to be the true global citizens of this world as Seventh-day Adventist Christians with a message to take to the world. When our children are allowed to live quasi-Christian lives, and there is really no component of witness, of work, of service, they can become assured in a way that is a false sense of assurance without the real confidence they need to go forward. And there's at least one more thing this morning that I think it's super important for your children to have if you want them to be strong. They need the biggest network in the world. There used to be a tax commercial on television. And when the tax commercial came on, I think it was for H&R Block, they brought up something we all hate, which is taxes. But then they had this person moving from distress to stress, and they said, I got people. I'm here to tell you today that if ever your children needed a network to contradict and push back against the constant networking, and by the way, these devices are designed to tie your children to a scintillating, tantalizing, superficial, mind-addicting dynamic. Your kids should not be babysit with these devices. The people that promote these things have nefarious intent. Do you know what the word nefarious means? It means intentionally evil for their own benefit. And there is a devil behind even some that are less nefarious who wants to make sure that your child's mind is about as deep as the sheet on their bed. And that they never learn to reflect and think, and they never face boredom and have to come up with something to do to entertain themselves. Maybe actually use their hands, get down in the dirt, play and create. Your children need networked in a way they've never needed network before. And by the way, most of the kids at VBS are not to that adolescent age. But for those of you that have gone past the adolescent age, you know there's a point in time when those wonderful little kids who love to sit on your lap and hung on your every word come to the place where they think in their adolescent years, you don't know very much. And it needs to be stated by somebody else in the network. And I want to tell you, the other grandparents, aunts and uncle age, brothers, sisters in the Lord, cousins in Christ, whatever you want to say, your children now more than ever need to be connected to somebody who grew up in an age where everything wasn't virtual. And if there was ever an age, they needed to be connected to a generation who faced real problems. I stood at this pulpit yesterday and presided over the funeral of a 79-year-old man who lived through parts of World War II. As a matter of fact, on the train out of Poland, his mother was impressed to get off the train before it made it to Dresden. That saved his little life, his big sister's little life, and his mother's life. He came to this country as a 6-year-old boy, and they called him a little Nazi because he spoke German. He grew up to be one of the kindest people I've ever met. But his hardship was a function of living life on planet Earth, and because his feet were pointed towards love and eventually God, he turned out to be a beacon of hope and beauty. Your children cannot be exempted from hardship. And while they need not experience every hardship that you experienced, it is not your job to save them from all of life's difficult tasks. As a matter of fact, parents' job is sometimes to precipitate a crisis. I have a son that's a salesman. He's quite good at it. I don't think I ever would have known it when he was a junior in academy and he had to apply for a job at Harbor Manor. All the way there, he knows he's got to go apply for a job. We pull up under the canopy at this nursing home and he doesn't want to get out of the car and go in and talk to strangers. We probably sat there for a half an hour. I wasn't moving. He was going in. He did get the job. The other day he said to me on Father's Day, he said, Dad, I paraphrase, life, some of the things I went through as a kid were hard, he said, but I'd rather have the toolbox you gave me than about 90-some% of the rest of the world. What toolbox are you giving your kids? Yes, in those 30 minutes under the canopy at Harbor Manor, we argued about what he was going to do and what he wasn't going to do. He was 16. That would have made me 41, something like that. I'm still their parent. I'm still trying to nurture and encourage and sometimes hold them accountable. I haven't stopped. Now, there was a little maid in the Bible We must have had a good mommy and daddy. Because when Captain Naaman was sick, she said, I know where you can be healed. And the king of Israel didn't know as much as the little maid, because when Naaman came to the king, he tore his clothes and said, who am I, God? I know of a young man who showed up with three friends in Babylon, and he must have had good parents. And there were hundreds of other young Israelite kids there. But I do know this, that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their mom and dad was listening to the prophet Jeremiah when not very many other people were. For all of you parents today, thank you for sharing your kids with us at VBS. But make sure you're reading the prophetic insights that will give you an advantage over the statistical new philosophy of parenting. Open up the book, Child Guidance. Open up the book, The Adventist Home. And do some praying and some reading. I'm on the other side. I'm still a parent. I was wise enough also to raise my kids similar to how my mother raised me, with a few adjustments. Don't be so wise as to think that the collective wisdom of the ages that was in your parents' heart can now be upended and superseded by the modern proponents of this new social science. Be humble enough to figure out that your parents got a lot of it right. That's why you're sitting in these pews today. And be humble enough to do a little asking. And parents, that is grandparents, be careful not to do too much telling. But friends, I want to tell you, there's a goal. When Jesus comes back in the clouds, he's going to say, where's your flock, your little flock? It's not hard to raise kids, it's just hard. But it's a very wonderful journey and it's very doable, especially at those times when they're not embarrassing you. The truth of the matter is, you have a stewardship like no other stewardship. They're God's kids. Lead them to the cross. Teach them to obey and work. Give them chances to witness. Let them engage a broken world. Let them engage a broken world. Don't just hide them out in the fortress and tell them drugs and alcohol are bad. Take them to places where they can see it. Make them socially connected with their church family. Teach them how to look somebody in the eye and say happy Sabbath and shake their hand. Give them the tools they need. And someday when the adults have been thrown in jail, Great Controversy says the kids are going to rise up and say the truth. That's the generation. It's time for a different kind of intentionality. You're up to it. God's called you to it. He gave you these kids. The other day, I told my son he needed to be thankful we brought him into the world. Same son, by the way. He said, I had no say in that. Yeah, you're right. You know, usually as a dad, I was pretty quick with my comebacks. You have to be, because all your kids are lawyers. I mean, they just have figured you. The other day, I was looking at my wife and I said, you know what? Bringing people into the world is risky business, especially for the mothers. But then it's risky business for everybody. May God bless you. If God be for you, who can be against you? But don't be too busy. Mamas, if you've got little ones, give them everything you've got. Put your career on hold if you can. If you can't, do your best. Daddies, love those mamas. Nothing creates security in the heart of a child. You know, I have a theory. Sometimes those secure kids, they give us a real run for the money. Sometimes those kids who come from fractured, broken places, they don't have enough confidence to do it. And of course, some come from such ruined homes that they're just crying out for attention with bad behavior. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Be united so these kids can't divide you. It never goes away totally. They're smart. They know what they want. Give them the best you can give them in Jesus, and then don't be afraid, because nothing ruins parenting like parenting afraid. Parent in love, be confident. And let the chips fall where they may. And maybe when your son turns 31, he'll tell you what my son told me the other day. I had to wait about a decade to hear it. But I wasn't in doubt that I gave him my best and I let it be. I'm still praying for all of them. I want them all to be soldiers in the army of Christ. I want them to know how to stand up. I think that's what you want too. That's why you brought them to VBS. May God bless you all in this summer. Take the devices away and give them Hot Wheels and bicycles and scooters. And put them out into the world. where they did what people did for generations. They figured out how to entertain themselves. Let them climb a tree. If they fall out of the tree, it's not the end of the world. Probably. May God bless you on the journey. Let's sing an old song as we close this sermon. Dare to be a Daniel.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.